And what I'd like to do is talk about something from 1 Peter chapter 4. So with your Bibles in hand, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. That'll be our portion this morning. And I do want to talk about some timely reminders for troubling times. Now, this is not a doom and gloom message. If any of you know me fairly well, you know I want to encourage the saints. And we like doing that, as David mentioned, through various conferences. And by the way, it's not just for seniors. The conference that we, our main centerpiece of our conference ministry has been Bible Conference on the Bay at Harvey Cedars annually, and that's in September. But ironically, since COVID, we've added more conferences. We've added a men's conference. We've added a conference we call Feeding the Flock. And that's, of course, open for anybody who wants to come, both in person and online. Both those conferences are held in the month of March. We just finished them about a month and a half ago. And then we also started a Jersey Shore weekend in the Word. We like to call it More at the Shore because there's so many different recreational opportunities. And so out of COVID, there's been four or five new conferences that we've started, and along with the webinars and the other items that David had mentioned. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard in the last year, surely the Lord's coming soon. And when people have said that to me, it was said with real conviction, real confidence. And we know that, you know, ever since I've been a believer, I know that the imminent return of Christ, and it was strong when I came into coming to an understanding of the Lord. At that time, there was a lot of emphasis on prophecy, Hal Lindsey and the late great Planet Earth, and a lot of these ministries had material along those lines. And I was expecting the Lord then, but I'm still expecting the Lord, and he could come at any moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says they waited for the Son from heaven, and that's what we should be doing all the time. But especially now, it seems things are getting worse and worse. We're in the last days of the last days, in my estimation. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 19 has some very practical exhortations for believers in the light of the last days. And so I'd like to look at that passage and consider that in our time together. So then reading at verse 7, beginning at verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 Peter, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober or serious and watchful unto prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which with God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 55, as his word goes out, it'll accomplish that which he pleases. It won't come back void. And the scripture tells us to give attendance to reading. So I like reading those portions of scripture. That's the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and impress upon us whatever verse, especially in that portion, applies to any of us here. Well, timely reminders for troubling times is what I like to call this one, because It's an important thing for believers to be encouraged in these last days. Now, some of you may say, well, are these really the last days? I mean, are you reading into the scripture? Are you adding things that are really not there? And perhaps it's not the last days. Maybe there's a whole different set of circumstances that are yet to come. Maybe that's the case. But the teaching of the imminency of Christ is that he could come at any time. The verse here in verse 7 says the end of all things is at hand. So it's at hand, it's imminent. Peter wrote this, of course, we know 2,000 years ago. And he considered to be the end of all things being at hand 2,000 years back. So some may say, well, how do we know it's the last days? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says it pretty clearly, that God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So there's really no question about it. The last days started in the first century. There's absolutely no question. That's what this scripture says to us in Hebrews chapter 1. But then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, something even more telling. It says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. So in 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is at hand, Hebrews 1, 2, he's spoken to us in these last days. And then here in 2 Timothy 3:1. Now, 2 Timothy 3:1 really has a particular application to the professing church. That's the context, really, of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy in that epistle and talking about what's in store for believers. And in particular, chapter 3 has an application to the professing church, Christendom, we might call it. And he goes on further in that very portion of 2 Timothy chapter 3 to talk about some of the characteristics, and he gives 15 different characteristics of what the last days of the last days would look like. Interestingly, it has in that description of those 15 different ways in which it's described, disobedience to parents. Now that sounds pretty interesting, isn't it? You have all these other sins and then disobedience to parents. Sort of reminds me of the verses that we read here in this portion, when it talks about you shouldn't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. You put busybody in the same category as murder. It seems sort of interesting. But, you know, the Lord is wanting to make sure he covers everything in that list. And so we are indeed, I feel very without question, very confident about that we're in the last days. And as so many people have said, surely the Lord's come. When we see what's on the landscape and what's happening all around us, what is the particular situation, picture that we're facing? Well, first off, there is the moral landscape. Let's call it that. You folks don't need to have me explain in detail what's going on in the world around us. In Genesis chapter 6 and verses 11 through 12, it says that the imaginations of man's hearts were only evil continually from his youth up. Then I look at that verse in Genesis chapter 6 and I say, well, that's sort of characterizes our time as well. And you know how that ended up? There was a worldwide flood because of all that evil that was in the world. Imaginations of man's heart, evil continually and from their youth up. Anytime there is a moral decline, violence is going to increase. And those verses, Genesis 6, 11 and 12, remind us of the violence that was widespread globally, not just a single country, but globally. And that's the reason for the global flood, the judgment that came from the Lord. You know, after that flood occurred, as we know, the rainbow came out. Now, that rainbow image has been hijacked, as we know. But really, I have said on a number of occasions, we should go back and recapture what the true meaning of that rainbow is all about. Yes, God won't cover the earth again in a flood, but he will be judging those who obey not the gospel, just as it says here in verse 17 of this chapter. So that rainbow that we often see applied in different situations really is a reminder that God's judgment is yet to come. And some people don't make that association. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it says that lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. That's the moral landscape that we're going through. Just like it was in the days of Noah, we're seeing it in our day as well. Doesn't mean that we're in the tribulation period right now. There's no question in my mind that church will be removed before the tribulation period. But the building up of the characteristics that are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 are clearly seen. So that when the Lord does come, that'll kick into gear a number of different things that we see describing that period of 7 years of tribulation on the earth. One of those things that will be very prevalent will be the love of money, as we see in 2 Timothy, the love of money, and then also the characteristic of lawlessness abounding and iniquity abounding. So that's the moral landscape. There is also the political landscape that we see in all the countries. I've heard it said, sometimes it's been said not intentionally, I've heard the situation where there are hot mics, in other words, there are live mics, and some political leaders saying, well, we're ready for the Great Reset, and things like that, not realizing they were on the air when they were saying that. And this has been recorded and captured. The political landscape is very interesting. Now, back in Daniel chapter 3, if you remember, that's when Nebuchadnezzar gave that command and that decree for everyone to bow down and worship the image of himself. It was a sort of a state-enforced abiding by the and complying to the decree of the government. And, of course, the associates of Daniel didn't bow and they didn't bend. And someone said they also didn't burn because they had the great conviction. And they were ones that stood up, as someone said, and they stood out and they stood with the Lord. And so they stood against some of these things that they were being forced to comply with. Everyone else complied, but those had godly convictions did not comply. And so the political landscape, and very much is the same way, they're seeing widespread censorship taking place. So political landscape. Educational landscape, same thing in Daniel. Daniel and his associates, his friends, were given new names in a new country to try to indoctrinate them according to the ways of that country and that land. And so there's a massive government program to try to re-educate. And these men were also targeted as well. And so we see that even in our world today. And of course, the spiritual landscape, as we mentioned before. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, we have these words. Let me read them to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so whether it's through media or it's through literature, whatever it might be, there is a massive effort to try to infuse society with teachings that are contrary to the scriptures. And we see that in our land as well. So that's the picture, the moral landscape, political landscape, educational. We can keep on going with it, the entertainment field, the whole thing. It's all working together to subvert things that are good and noble and true. And so that's really the picture. And so it looks pretty dismal, to say the least. And as I said, if any of you know me, you know I don't like to focus on that. What I want to focus on is encouraging the Lord's people. The spiritual landscape, difficult. That's what we're responsible for. Make sure that we are declaring the truth of the gospel and building up believers and encouraging them in the faith. Paul wrote about this when he met with the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 30. He says, I've not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. He didn't keep silent. When something needed to be addressed, he addressed it. So he said, therefore, to these Ephesian elders, take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock. Notice, to yourselves, it was important that they did self-inventory, and then to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers to feed the church of God. How important it is for the people of God to be fed the word of God. And so they had a responsibility to make sure that the menu was being provided to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And so that indeed is the spiritual landscape and the challenge that all of us have. But we have a great resource in the Lord and in his word and all that he's provided for us. Says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, By these you've been made partakers of the divine nature by great, exceedingly, it says, exceedingly great and precious promises. And so we have great promises. We have a great position. In Exodus chapter 12, when the children of Israel were ready to depart from Egypt on to go to Egypt, the promised land, and into the wilderness first, there is a whole lesson in the school of God that they had to learn during that period of time. But God made sure that they were equipped with the belt around their waist, the staff in hand, and shoes on their feet. That's a great picture of what our position is in the gospel. We have the belt of truth. We have the word of God to teach us, and we're supposed to have our loins girded up so that we might be strong in the things of the Lord. We have staff in hand. We're to work. And then we have shoes, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Great picture in Exodus chapter 12 of the believer's position, ready to leave. It's, hands are full at the work. We have the truth around us, and we're ready to leave for another country. And that's what we are. We're citizens of a heavenly country, Hebrews tells us. In Judges chapter 7, in the ministry of Gideon, one of the great judges of the book of Judges, after Gideon had heard about a dream and the interpretation thereof, it says he worshipped. That's a good reminder to me. Every time we hear the word of God, we should really pause for a moment. Like the scripture says, Selah, pause, and think these things through. And then he equipped these 300 men, Gideon's 300 men, and he broke them up into three divisions. And he gave every man trumpets, pitchers, and torches. And they were supposed to move. There are people on the move, and they had the trumpets in their hand, ready to blow that trumpet. They had pitchers in their hands that were empty, not filled with anything else. That's a good challenge for all of us. Be ready to move for the Lord, not occupied with the things of this world. And then they had torches inside those pitchers. And at the command, they were to blow the trumpet and break the pitchers and let their light shine. What a great picture that is for the believer in this world. We're moving on. We have a mission. We have a responsibility to declare the gospel of the grace of God. We are in earthen vessels, like Corinthians tells us. And we have the light of the gospel and our testimony shining for Christ. And when we are broken before the Lord, that's when that light shines. And people see that. And so that's our responsibility. And that's a picture of our position that we have in the last days. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verses 17 through 18, Nehemiah is building the walls. He's involved with others building the wall. And they had a sword by their side, a trowel in their hand, and they are near the person who had the trumpet. And so it's the same idea. Spurgeon, a great preacher from the 1800s, had a publication called The Sword and the Trowel. The idea is that we're involved in a battle. That's the sword. The word of God is a sword. And then the trowel, that we're doing the work for the Lord. So that's our position that we have in Christ. Well, there's some more that we want to cover, and we want to take a look at what it means to live in the light of the last days. And so that's when we come to this portion here in 1 Peter chapter 4. So the first thing I'd like to highlight is this. In verse 7, it says that we have to realize we're in the last days, and it's these last days are at hand. Therefore, be sober or serious and watchful in your prayers. A serious mindset and commitment to prayer. And I'd be the first to say, this doesn't mean you have a sour look on your face all the time. You can't smile, can't laugh, can't have a nice time. And I'm not advocating that one minute. But on the other hand, the world is filled with frivolity and trivial aspects to life, and they don't really are not really thinking about eternal things. And so life is a party, and if it's not a party, it better be a party. We'll try to make a party. I remember years ago, back in the 80s, when the planets were lining up and everybody thought, well, it'll be the end of the world. What's the first thing you heard about? End of the world party. Let's have an end of the world party. Everything to justify having a party. And that's how the way the world thinks, because it's not thinking eternal matters at all. The believer, it's different. We stand between the living and the dead, and Numbers chapter 16 tells us, like Moses and Aaron did. We have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right. We have a responsibility to encourage and to lift up those that are in need. And so there's an aspect to the Christian life that has a bit of seriousness to it. Not everything is fun and games. I have to be careful how I say that, because every time we are with the Lord's people, we want to encourage them as best we can. And that involves doing various events that will really be a great time to fellowship. You know, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in those four things, fellowship and breaking bread and prayers and the apostles' doctrine. And those were important components of the Christian life. Fellowship we often think of as coffee in one hand and donuts in the other hand. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is coming together and sharing in the things of Christ and having our hearts rejoicing in what he's done for us. Now, maybe that conversation will take place with a coffee and a donut, but sometimes we equate those things with fellowship. It's not eating time. Fellowship is not eating time. Fellowship is talking with the Lord and sharing with one another about the things of the Lord. So we want to have a commitment to prayer. Now, in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, Paul said to the Philippians, he said that we have a citizenship which is in heaven, from which we eagerly look for the return of the Lord. He'll change our lowly bodies and may be fashioned or likened unto his glorious body. Those great verses found in Philippians chapter 3, the very last two verses of that chapter. We're to be serving the Lord and watching for his return. As I mentioned before, number 16, Moses and Aaron, they were standing between the living and the dead. They knew that they had a great responsibility. And we've mentioned already Genesis chapter 7, 6 and 7 bring that out. And Nehemiah chapter 4 also. Serving and watching. There's a great verse found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. It says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." So there it is, watching. "Verily I say to you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them." That's the master serving the servants. And so that's an exhortation to be watching. Connected with that, just a few verses later in verse 43 of that chapter, it says, "Blessed is that servant," so there's the two blessed statements, "blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Okay, and that's what we need to be doing. We need to be doing these things. So living in the light of the last days means having a serious mindset and being committed to prayer. And I can't help but think of Noah, all those years he was building that ark. And people outside, I'm sure they were mocking him and scoffing him and living their lives any way they wanted to. But when the rains finally came, then they changed their tune, didn't they? And so we have a responsibility to make sure that we're maintaining a good testimony, like Hebrews 11 talks about with Noah. Maintain a good testimony while we're still working, doing the work of the Lord, and reminding people about judgment to come. The second thing we want to point out from this passage is found in verses 8 through 11. And that portion deals with serving the Lord and the Lord's people. Notice what it says here in verse 8. "Above all things, have fervent love for one another." Now think about that for a second. Above all things. Now wouldn't you say, well, isn't it important to have a commitment to the gospel? And I would say yes. But it says here in verse 8, "Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves and have a love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And we're not talking about atonement here. That's done by Christ. But the Lord's people need to be encouraged. You know, some of us may think, well, what kind of ministry can I have, you know, for Christ? My answer is be an encourager of the Lord's people. If you are an encourager of the Lord's people, you will not lack any friends. People will gravitate. We had a woman in our assembly, Janet Kearney, for many years. She's with the Lord now. She's had this amazing ability to encourage you in the Lord. Just a kind word, uplifting word that really was an encouragement. You know, people gravitated to her because she just was an encouraging person. We want to have a ministry to encouragement to the Lord's people and have love for the Lord's people. Now, there's an element of love for the gospel. Moody, there's a book written about the ministry of D.L. Moody, and the name of that book is Love Them In. So he said you have a love for souls to encourage people to come to Christ, and that's a great ministry to have. There's also the need for the Lord's people to be encouraged, whether it's a card or a call, an email. I have learned, especially over these last 2 years, to do what I can do just to affirm people in their faith and for the Lord. And it's amazing how when you do that, God gives you even a greater desire to do it again with other people to encourage them in the Lord. It has a tremendous way of motivating people to live for Christ. And so we show love for one another. Love will cover multitude of sins. People, well, all of us have problems. James 3 says, in many things we all stumble. We all have issues. We all have problems. We all have blind spots. That's why they're called blind spots. We all have something going on. But you know, we don't have to point it out to people what their mistakes are. They generally know what they are. They've already had them pointed out to them already. So it's important that we show love for one another. And it says fervent love. It's not casual. It's not just words. It's fervent love. That's one thing, to love one another. There's another one another command here in the next verse, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling or murmuring. You know, it was, I think it was Martin Luther who, there's a book of his diary or something called Table Talks with Martin Luther. He said he didn't really get to know somebody until he actually sat down and ate with them. And then for some reason, people's defenses are down. Even their facade might be down. And so it's important for hospitality to be prevalent in the life of the believer. Now, some people say, well, I don't have a home big enough to host people. You know, the Lord has given us the ability to do that. I have a wonderful wife who has that desire in her own life to be hospitable to the Lord's people. Others, when I've been there at Bridalwood, have taken me into their homes, and I've appreciated that. It was like being away, being in a home while I was away. I remember when I was in school, the assembly out in Illinois where I was, they would take college students back home on Sundays and just give them a nice meal and have time of fellowship together. And it was absolutely wonderful. When I came back, I was so energized to study and to be part of the school life. And people would say, where have you been all day? I would be gone for 10 hours, leave early in the morning, come back like 9:30 at night or so. That's when the night meeting would finish about, I think, at 8 o'clock. We had time of fellowship afterwards. People had this barren existence in the dormitories. And here I came back and I was ready and flourishing and ready to go because of the assembly's commitment to host the young people in a college and career fellowship. It's a little wonder that after I was done with school, we started a statewide college and career fellowship that lasted for 15 years because of the experience that I went through while I was away from home. Hospitality is so critical. And if you don't have the home, you can always treat somebody to lunch. You can always treat them to a breakfast. And we've done that as part of our ministry too. And it's amazing how the Lord opens up conversation when those things take place. And so we're living in the last days. No question about it, just from those verses I read. But my conviction is that we're in the last days of the last days. And so as we're in these last days, the Lord's people need to be encouraged and helped and maybe challenged by our example. And so we're told to love one another, show hospitality to one another, and to minister the gift that God has given to us to one another. Now, these are called reciprocal commands, and there are 42 of them in the New Testament. You don't find them in the Old Testament. You find them in the New Testament because it's generated by love, the love of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's where you find them in the New Testament. 42 of them, and 6 negative reciprocal commands. Don't provoke one another. The verses like that. So 48 altogether. You can look them up in your own study. And this one is to minister the gift to one another. And so in this set of verses, we read in verse 10, as each one, Now, it doesn't say male or female. Everyone's got a spiritual gift, at least one gift. We're to minister to it, one to one another, as good stewards, managers, of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. So we have a responsibility to exercise our spiritual gift. There are three divisions of gifts. There are the sign gifts that came in the first century. There are the speaking gifts. That's teaching, evangelism, things along those lines, encouragement. And the third set of gifts are the serving gifts. Mercy and giving, helps. Those are how the gifts are divided up. And every single person has at least one gift, and I'm quite convinced more than one, multiple gifts, one dominant one perhaps. Romans chapter 12 says our reasonable service is to exercise these gifts in humility, because we've been given these gifts. They've been given to us, and we are not to count it as something that we earned, we deserved, or anything along those lines, but to minister it soberly, because God has given us that grace. And so we have a responsibility to minister gifts to one another. And that's another positive point coming through in this portion. Notice again verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. There's no excuse. We have a responsibility to minister the word. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So living in the last days means also serving the Lord and serving the Lord's people. So we're supposed to be sober, and we're supposed to be in with seriousness, and we're supposed to be serving the Lord. The third thing is that we're supposed to be suffering for the Lord's sake. Not that we go out looking for it. Now, I think there's some people that do look for it in some ways in a different light. But don't worry, if we're living for the Lord, as the scripture here says, we'll be suffering for the Lord's sake because we're going to be like the Lord, and it should be no surprise to us. John 15, 18. Marvel not that the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. So suffering as a believer is going to take place, especially in the light of the last days. It's like when you go to one of these department stores, JCPenney or Macy's or any of these stores. I don't know if you have them up there or not, but you know what I mean. You go to the jewelry department, you ask for a necklace or a ring or something like that. The first thing they do is they bring it out and put it up against a little block of velvet black to make the scintillation of the gem shine brightly against that black backdrop. And that's how it is in the life of the believer. The brighter we shine, the darker the world, the brighter the biblical, obedient Christian is going to shine. Not the false prophets. They're not going to shine out like that. In the days of Jehoshaphat, there was a man by the name of Micaiah, and Ahab wanted to get the true report of what it meant when he went out to do battle. And somebody says, go get Micaiah. And Ahab, King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, says, no, I don't want that man. Yeah, I hate him. All he does is prophesy to me evil. So they go get him anyway, and Micaiah comes out and gives the word of the Lord to King Ahab. He says, see, I told you I hate this guy because he always tells me what I don't want to hear. But that's a biblical, that's an obedient Christian, just telling the truth. And you don't have to do it with a jab. You don't have to do it with a barb, too. You just tell the truth, the word of God. And it's amazing how the Lord will open up avenues of opportunity for us in our if we're being obedient and faithful to the Lord. We need to be suffering as Christians, not suffering because we have bad personalities or we don't handle the situation all that well. We are to be suffering as Christians. And it says here in these verses, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Even here, believers were said, don't be thinking it's a strange thing that you're going to be subjected to persecution. Rejoice to the extent, verse 13, that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 reminds us that the suffering and the glory go together. They went together in the work of Christ, 1 Peter 1. The prophets looked into this. They didn't see, understand the sufferings of Christ, but they understood the glory to follow. Romans 8:18 says the sufferings of this world, present world, are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So suffering has a way of bringing out the best in the life of the believer. Doing away with the dross, the things that really don't matter in our lives. We lose our grasp of the things that are frivolous, things that don't matter. And then we shine for the Lord. That's the purpose for these fiery trials. And 1 Peter, again, in the first chapter, brings this out. Just if you turn for a moment to chapter 1. That we're kept by the power of God, it says in verse 5. Ready to be revealed in the last time. This you greatly rejoice, verse 6. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perishes, though it's tried by fire, tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to have, is a genuine faith, the spirit of glory and of grace resting upon us. If you've ever gone through an experience like that, when you know you're doing the right thing and suffering for it, you can sense the presence of the Lord like no other time. And that's when you are suffering as a Christian, by doing the right things. And that's what Romans 8:18 brings out. Now, in this passage, we've seen a few things. We've already seen a reference to the oracles of God in verse 11. So we could even add to this list the oracles of God. That comes in here as part of the things of the Lord. Then it talks about the house of God. If anyone suffers, verse 16, as a Christian, let him be not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, that what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? And then later on in the last verse, 19, that we are to commit our souls and do things according, suffer according to the will of God. Now, verse 17, incidentally, is a layout of all the book of Revelation. It says, time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And then what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? That's from chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation description in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And because these things are going to come, there's no question they're going to come. Believers need to be living according to the will of God and encouraging one another as best we can. And so verse 18 wraps up and says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what will the ungodly and the sinner, where will they appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And that's what we need to be doing. You know, Ephesians says that our hearts ought to be knit together in love. We encourage one another in the Lord, share with one another things that we've learned from the Lord. You know, I've learned that, you know, I've been to a lot of funerals, you know, through my years, taken a lot of funerals. And, you know, you hear great things about the Lord's people. You never heard. Now, they're humble. So that's why I didn't hear them talking about it. But here's some of these great things. And you never have the opportunity to say to that person, thank you so much for your testimony for Christ, because they're with the Lord now. So why not encourage each other while we're living and tell them how much we appreciate their testimony? You know, it's like pouring water on a plant. I mean, we just thrive. We grow when we encourage. Not that we're being lifted up and puffed up. We're just being encouraged by hearing somebody say, you know, I really appreciate your testimony for the Lord, your faithfulness for Christ, your consistent witness in the assembly. Things like this really make a difference. And we all should be committed. Every one of us. It's the one another commands. I should do it to you and you should do it to me. And even if you don't do it toward me, I'm still going to do it toward you. That's the essence of reciprocal commands, those one another commands that we see in Scripture. So just to wrap up then, It says, 1 Peter 4:7, time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We've got to do the cleansing. Last time I spoke, I think it was on 2 Timothy chapter 2, about the great house, and the vessels unto honor. That's what we need to be doing, is vessels unto honor. And that's how we all should be. And these final verses that we have right here is a reminder again of our position in Christ. God has done these great things for us. And that passage in 2 Corinthians is so encouraging to hear these things. All the promises of God are in him are yea and amen. It says, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us, verse 21, with you in Christ and has anointed you is God. And he's raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places, Ephesians 2 says. And that's our position in Christ, to realize our position. Colossians 3, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. We need to be seeking those things that are above. Be done away with lesser things, like the hymn says. We have these wonderful promises in the Word of God. Matthew 28:19, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, the Lord said. And finally, the power that we have with Christ. Paul prayed for it. He says, I may know the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And a great verse here, Ephesians 3:20-21. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And so, 1 Peter chapter 4 is some real timely reminders for troubling times, the times that we're in right now. We can all see it. We can all sense it. We know what it was like. 2 years have really made a huge difference in the local church and the testimony that we have. Most assemblies I speak in now are a fraction of the size of what they were. So you're not alone. We're going through it here in New Jersey. So we need to encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that encourages our hearts. Pray for the saints at Bridlewood. I ask that you'd encourage them. Help us, Lord, all to be looking, watching and working, waiting for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us all the time. Pray your blessing on the day ahead of us. In Christ's name, amen.